That's a beautiful song, isn't it? In failure or success, even in times of distress, we need the Lord to teach us His way so that we can walk after Him. How true. So good to be able to be here and sing that with you and these other beautiful songs that we're singing together. And appreciate the brother's prayer tonight so much. I just say a hearty amen to all of that. And continue to pray that the Lord will grant us success in what we're doing this week, and that the word indeed will be preached the way that it should. I'm going to work hard to do my job, but I just pray to the Lord that He'll help me and sustain me, and we just want to be certain that it's the truth that is preached whenever we come together and whenever we're preaching from the Bible and people come to visit with us. And I know that we have at least one visitor here this evening. We may have more people than that, and we're just glad that you're here with us tonight. Appreciate that so much. Ellen and I are having a good time during the week, and got to spend a little time with Scott this afternoon. I appreciate that a lot, and the meal at the Bishop's and having other brethren there tonight, and just it's a joy. And what Natalie said earlier I think is true, that when you come back, even after having been away for a long time, but when you're coming back to Christians, because of the very special bond that we have, you can just almost take up where you left off. And there's really nothing like the fellowship that we sustain through the blood of our Savior. There's nothing like it. And with every passing year, I think the Lord teaches me to appreciate that all the more. And we're glad that we have that with all of you, our brothers and sisters in Christ. God bless you. Well, I have a question that I want us to think about this evening, and that is, what is it that makes us different? And I want to share a few preliminary thoughts with you here as we get underway. First of all, I think that we are different. I think that Christians are different. I think that we are called to be different, as God calls us through the gospel out of the darkness of this world and into the light of His glorious Son. And the Bible certainly teaches that, but we don't ever want to be different just for the sake of being different. I think that's a real mistake. Not only do individuals make that mistake sometimes, at least I've seen that in my experience, but I think more and more churches are making that mistake nowadays. And the names that they use and things that they do, they seem to feel that if it doesn't have any shock value and they can't stop you dead in your tracks, then you know, what they're doing isn't worthwhile. And you just get the feeling that people are being different for the sake of being different. I don't think that glorifies God at all. I don't think that's the way God wants us to be as His people. Somebody said one time, remember, you are unique, just like everybody else. Well, there's really no uniqueness in that, is there? And we're all human, and we're all brothers in Adam, but we long to make people brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's going to make you different, but it's not simply for the sake of being different. That is for sure. The Bible says that we will be different. There's a passage in 2 Peter that I'd like for you to consider. Again, just in way of introduction here and getting this thought in our mind about being different in this world. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and reading at verse 4, Peter says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." I particularly like the idea of being able to escape this world. I don't mind telling you. And maybe your past life was something like mine was, and I was just a very worldly individual, never thinking about tomorrow, probably never thinking about anyone else but myself. I was very self-centered and just going through life that way until finally somebody introduced me to a man by the name of Jesus. And they began to tell me some things from the New Testament that got my thinking going in a very different way. And I've been glad, it's been over 40 years ago, I've been glad through all of these years that somebody took the time to teach me. We can escape the corruption that is in this world, and as we do so, we become, Peter says, partakers of the divine nature. And that sounds theological to me. And there's a whole lot in that statement that I wouldn't have time, and I probably wouldn't have the wisdom if I had the time to really discuss with you. But I know the essence of it is we become more like God. And we become, our lives become fashioned more like Jesus Christ. I know that. And as that happens, we are going to be different. We're going to be different individually, but what I really want to speak about this evening is the difference collectively. I really want to talk this evening about churches. And we call ourselves, mostly, churches of Christ. And I'm glad of that. It makes me very proud. I mean that in the best possible way, that the churches that I've been associated with bear the name of our Savior, of the name of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, local churches were known as churches of God and churches of Christ. And I studied somewhere, somebody counted up and said that the word church or some form of it is used 111 times in the New Testament. And almost always local churches were simply associated by locale, by where they were. But if there was a name that was attached to it, it was the Lord's name. It gave glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, never to a man or a group of people or anything like that. And that's the way it ought to be, don't you feel? That's the way it should be, that we give glory to God. Are we different in that respect? Well, yes, we are. Who says so? In my experience, nearly everybody does. I've had people say, oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ. I've heard of that, and I've heard a little bit about, aren't you the people that talk about and teach about baptism a lot? And I have to say, well, yes, I do believe the Bible teaches about baptism, and sometimes we talk about it a lot because so many people are not talking about it. And we feel like we need to uphold biblical teaching on that. And there's a lot you could say in response to a person, but I've had a lot of people, you know, after they find out that I'm a member of a Church of Christ, they say various things. And I even had a fellow say to me one time, aren't you the people that the only ones going to heaven? Have you ever had somebody say something like that to you? If you've been a member of the Lord's church for an appreciable amount of time, you've probably heard someone say something like that. And it can be a little bit frustrating, and you feel at a loss for words sometimes. That's why we start sounding like Elmer Fudd and just going, that, 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 you know, because what we really want to say is, let's sit down and look at Scripture. It really doesn't matter what I have to say or how I feel about a thing. Let's read and see what God says about it. And that takes time. And we've got to have somebody that's willing to investigate and really sit down and look at things. Often when somebody says something like that to me, I often say, if you'll give me just 1 hour of your time, I believe I can help you to answer your own question. And then we'll just read the Bible, and sure enough, in most cases, people can say, well, biblically anyway, this is the answer to the question. And my response is, yea and verily. That's the answer that we want. We want the Bible answer to the question. That's really what we're dealing with this evening, is how that if you step out for the Bible as the Word of God, you are going to be different. In this world, and even in our religious world, you're going to find sometimes you kind of feel like a salmon swimming upstream, kind of different. But you're not trying to be different just for the sake of being different. But you want to take a stand for Jesus Christ and the inspired words that were given to the apostles and that we have written for us in the Bible. So I might ask you, why are you a member of a Church of Christ? Why do you attend churches of Christ? And what would you say to that? Sometimes we give answers that I don't think are really deep enough. They're just kind of on the surface. You know, I think we ought to take the Lord's Supper every week or something like that. Well, that's true. But I think we need to dig much deeper and get some deeper answers to questions like this. So I want to recommend, or I'll suggest to you this evening, that one thing that we need to understand is that we believe in primitive Christianity in the 21st century. I've been listening to Ed Harrell a lot, and he talks about this an awful lot, you know, primitive Christianity in the 21st century. My take on it is something like this. We have to go back to the future to find the real truth of God and to find the true church of the Lord. Now, some of you can remember old Michael J. Fox and his movies about Back to the Future. And the very first one, when it hit the theaters, it was very interesting. The concept of a young man trying to fix things that he recognized needed to be fixed in his family was really what he was trying to do. And he had this crazy opportunity to go back into the future when his parents were very young and make sure that things happened correctly so that he then could go back to the future, which was his present. This gets confusing, doesn't it? And he could fix things that were existing in the present in his life. But, you know, that's a principle, I think, that really has a lot to do with what we're talking about this evening. We need to go back, way back into the past. And we need to uncover and we need to discover in our own lives what God has had to say so that we can fix our lives today. And we can fix the lives of our families and our loved ones, not only today, but in the next generation and hopefully the generation after that. But we have to go back. We have to go back to be able to do that. Now recognize in our enlightened society here in the good old US of A, I suppose especially, a lot of people just don't like old things, you know. I feel bad about that sometimes. I'm not so young anymore. But some people think that when things get old, they lose their meaning. They're just not so relevant anymore. And we have to go about helping people to understand that there are some old things that are really good. And there are some old things that don't change. And you don't want to change them because we're all about change. Somebody remarked to me yesterday, I forget who it was, we live in a throwaway society. Oh, isn't that the truth? I mean, it's not just all the little physical things that you can buy and you use them and then you throw them away, but we're also throwing away all the moral and the ethical and the spiritual anchors that God has given to us and that we need to anchor our life. And there are some things that don't change. Human nature doesn't change. And the truth of God's word as it relates to us as human beings, as God is endeavoring to help us to find happiness and fulfillment in this life and to find eternal life. Those things don't change. And when you go messing around with those things, the way a lot of churches today are doing, I have to tell you, for the sake of clarity and for teaching the truth, a lot of people are messing around with the things of God, and people are not being fed the truth, the unvarnished truth of God's word. And that happens to the destruction of a lot of souls. And so I don't mind telling you, and I can speak on behalf of the folks that meet in this place, we're going to be different in that regard. We want to give more than lip service to the Bible. We really want to, with all of our might, honor God's word, and in doing so, we know that we honor God. The Bible is a very unique book. Somebody said, how to get Daniel out of a den of lions seems far removed from fixing my transmission or resurrecting my crashed hard drive. Well, okay, I can appreciate that. There's a whole lot more to the Lord's word than just getting Daniel out of a lion's den, and God did that just perfectly acceptable. And Daniel was grateful for. But there are just so many things that the Bible will teach us that we need in this life. 2 Peter chapter 1, we read verse 4 a minute ago. Notice verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. If you will work hard to read and understand your Bible, you will find every answer to every question in life and every solution to every problem in life. It will take a while, but it's there. It is our life's manual. And everything leaves out nothing. And with regard to our physical life, my understanding of the verse, and with regard to our spiritual life, nothing is left out. Well, we have so many books we read, and you can get a magazine today on just about anything under the sun. And you can listen to the experts, and you know, listen to Oprah, because I know she has all the solutions, right? And listen to Dr. Phil, and listen to all these people, and leave out listening to God through His Word, and you've just left out the most important thing that there is. Because God is smarter than all of these people, so much more so. Some of the things that some people say are really foolish and they only hurt us, but God's wisdom will lead us into everything that we need in this life. And another part of answering the question about being different, and you know, what does that mean? Well, another thing is that I believe in restoration. And we believe in restoration. And you probably believe in restoration too, in some form or fashion. Restoring a thing means that we take it back to its original condition and beauty. And Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. And he did. He built a church. And he has left us a blueprint whereby we can restore that. So even if you're looking throughout, you know, all the area here, and you're looking, you're reading your Bible, and you're looking for a church, some of you have done exactly this in your lives, I know. And you go to one and you say, well, you know, I appreciate what they're doing here, but it's not really square with the Bible. And you go to another and you just can't find it. The beauty of this is when you get people that are devoted to God's Word, you can restore God's church and meet together as He would have you do, and worship Him, you know, as He would have you do, and glorify and honor Him in your lives. It's so simplistic we stumble over it sometimes, I think. But that's the principle of restoration. Nothing else will do. Remember D. Bowman one time, I thought he had the best illustration for this. He said, just imagine, if you can, that the game of football just disappears. And I know that gives you heart palpitations just to think about that. But just imagine if there's no more football on the planet, and we go through this generation and another and another and another, and it's just gone. And then finally, he said one day, your great-great-great-great-grandson is rummaging around in an attic, and he goes into an old box, and he finds a regulation rule book for the game of football. And he says, oh, this is interesting, isn't it? And so he says, I think we'll play this game. And he gets a field, and they mow it down, and it's 100 yards long and 40 yards or whatever football field is wide and 10 yards in the end zone, and they make the ball and they do it exactly according to the regulations. They have restored the game of football. But then somebody comes along and says, you know, this ball is just a little too big. Why don't we make it smaller? And we need to change the hash marks. This is just too much hard running. And they begin to change it all. It's not football anymore. It's a facsimile thereof. Might be kind of similar to it, but it's not the real thing anymore. It's the same way with God's church. We need to go back and dust off that blueprint, read that blueprint, and restore it just exactly the way Jesus and His chosen apostles built it. And we can do that because we have the blueprint. And so we endeavor to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. And as I said before, we don't want to just merely give lip service to this, but we want to be diligent in how we handle the Word of God. Jesus said He was going to build a church. 30 years or so later, the Apostle Paul came along and he wrote a letter to Christians called the Letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. And he stated in a passage that most of us have read many, many times. But he says in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and there is one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And there are seven things there, of course, that Paul says of each of these things there is only one. And no one really has problems with there is one God and Father, and there is one Lord, that's Jesus Christ, and there is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But we read also in here that there is only one body. There's just one body. That's why, in my view, the church really didn't have a name in the first century. And I don't really consider Church of Christ a name. The husband of Ellen is not my name. It is a designation that shows relationship. My name is Denny. And that Ellen is the wife of Denny. It's not her name. It is a designation that shows relationship. And so they called it the Way. We've been studying the book of Acts a lot at home. It's amazing how often they refer to it as the Way. And don't you know they just got that from what Jesus said when he described himself in John chapter 14 as the way, the truth, and the life. It's the Way. Nobody said which way. What way? What brand of way is that? There's only one way. When you only have one of a thing, you don't even have to name it. What do you call the moon? The moon. And so there is this church that Jesus built that came into existence, and they multiplied. In 30 years, it wasn't the spread of the gospel, it was an explosion, and they multiplied, and they multiplied, and more men and women, Luke says in the book of Acts, were added to this. And it was just, it was the Lord's church, it was God's church. In Romans 16 and 16, as they became so plentiful, just everywhere, Paul says, churches of Christ salute you. That makes me feel good when I read that. Churches of Christ. Jesus warned seven churches in the first few chapters of Revelation, listen, if you don't repent and make things right, it really doesn't matter what you hang on a sign out front of the building. I'm out of here. And I'll pick up my lampstand and I'll move out. What he's saying is we won't have fellowship anymore. A church of Christ is of Christ. It's a group of people that are honoring Jesus Christ in every way possible. And if we're not doing that, you can call it what you may. And it's still not a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. But that's what we want to restore, isn't it? Ecclesia is the word for church. Those who have been called out of the world and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only name that gives glory to God is the name Christ. The name of our Lord. Don't you want to be of Christ? Don't you want to be of the Lord and belonging to the Lord? Well, you can be. You can be. God has made it possible. He's given us this beautiful blueprint. And if we follow it, we will be of Jesus Christ. That'll take some doing. And once again, you're going to be different. You're going to be different. Oh, you're the people that say this. You're the people that say that. Look, let's sit down and see what God says. And you're not being different for the... Who wants to be different for the sake of being different? You feel like the odd man out. But you'll be different because you will be of Jesus Christ. The Bible must be honored in what it says and what it doesn't say. I dare say that there are more divisions among so-called Christians in our religious world today over what the Bible doesn't say than over what it actually says. Because people are coming up with their own creed books and, you know, all these writings and things now that are on the internet that you can find everywhere, and so many things you can't even find in the Bible. And so many people don't even care anymore. But one foundational principle at the root of almost all doctrinal differences is this silence of Scripture. Does that allow us to do anything we want to do, or does it prohibit us from doing what we want to do? I love the way Allman Williams does this. He goes back to creation. where you read in Genesis, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and nothing poofed itself into existence and turned around and said to God, you didn't tell me I couldn't. You see the principle? Because that's what people want to, well, the Bible doesn't tell me I can't. It doesn't have to. It tells us what we should be doing, and that's what we have to do. And we need to do it exactly as God says. And if God hasn't given us instructions about it, we just need to leave it alone. I know there's more to this than what I have time to share with you tonight. But that's a major principle there that we have to recognize. It's taught in the Bible. Paul said, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Don't go beyond what the Bible says. There's no doctrine where God has not spoken, and we need to be silent and be still and frankly just be quiet and shut up and just do what God has told us to do. That'll keep you busy for a lifetime right there, I promise you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may observe all the words of this law, Moses said in the long ago. And even though that's stated in the Old Testament, there is an eternal principle there. So he's talking about things that are secret versus things that God has spoken, or unrevealed things versus those things that God has revealed to us. Or another way of saying that is to say the silence of Scripture versus Scripture. Where are you going to get your power and authority from to activate your religious life? Is it going to come from what God hasn't said, or will it come from what God has said? Study to show yourself approved, Paul says. See, we've got to be serious about this matter of how we handle the Word of God. It'll make you different. If you think that silence authorizes anything when you leave here this evening and you're hungry for that little snack because the preacher just went on and on, and you got hungry and you need something, you know, stop at one of these little places along the way. And when the gal or the guy up there says, may I take your order, please? Just don't say anything. May I take your order, please? Just be silent. You know what you'll get? Nothing. Because silence authorizes nothing. Lagarde Smith, in my humble opinion, said it about as well as it can be said in his book, The Cultural Church. He said, given the proper context and purpose, what God doesn't tell us can be as important as what he does tell us. Whenever any document is held to be authoritative, respect for its silence must exist. Otherwise, why consider the document authoritative? Why'd you write it in the first place? If you can fill in the blanks any way that you want to. If a document is not honored in its silence, it is a different document, a new document formed by human fabrication and innovation, where we ourselves fill in the blanks of that which is not said. In the end, the amended document no longer looks like the original one, even if we continue to pay lip service to the original one. And that's what creed books do. They claim to be as authoritative as the Bible. You be careful out there. You be careful out there. And when people talk to you about those things, you say, you know what? I'm going to check this out with God's Word. If it's in God's Word, I'll believe it and I'll do it. But if this is a document that has been changed and changed again from what God originally said, I really don't need it. I just don't need it. Because I want to do what God says. He said in another place, if we think that the Restoration Movement invented the authority of silence, we are wrong. In fact, the authority of silence could not be more biblical. What can be more instructive than when the people of Israel were told not to take away or add to the laws that were given by Moses? When rebuking the Corinthians for their pride and divisiveness, Paul referred to the same idea that we read just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 4. Thoroughly biblical. That book you carry under your arm, that's a real special book. And a lot of people lived and died and sacrificed that God spoke through that we could have His Word today. And there's not another book in the universe like that one. Be careful with it. Don't believe everything you hear in this whole world. You check it out with God's Word because you can trust your Bible at all times. Even Balaam, who had his share of problems, even Balaam said something one time that states the principle. He said in Numbers 24:13, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. How many times have you heard people in churches and religious groups saying, well, this is a good thing to do? Well, in whose estimation? You know, it may be a good thing. You may be helping someone. It may be certainly not an evil thing or a negative thing to do. It may be a good thing to do. But the question really is, am I doing what God has told me to do? There are too many people in our religious world who spend too much time worshiping themselves and not worshiping the God who gave us His true word. We can't do good if it is contrary to the will of the Lord. And I understand that it has great far-reaching consequences, and you know, a lot of things could be talked about in regard to all of that. Jesus said it very clearly and succinctly. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but man lives on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Take that one with you. Post that on Facebook. Do something with that. Tell somebody that. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and doesn't that tell you that where God has not said something, that this is not our business? We just don't mess around with that. We can illustrate the principle real quickly here tonight, and then we'll close this out. I appreciate so much of being here and listening to these things. And you tell me, and I mean this sincerely, if I've gotten off some way or another, you please, you talk to me about it. Be kind and bring your Bible, and we'll talk about it. Because that's why we're here. We want to find the truth on all of these things. Somebody says, well, God did not say, thou shalt not sprinkle. Well, that's true. He didn't. But He had an awful lot to say about being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, didn't He? He sure did. He revealed that to us just as clear as day. And we know that if we do that, there's no power in the water. It is a test. It is a test of whether or not your faith is real. It's like old Naaman back there, who didn't want to dip in the Jordan River back in 2 Kings. God wants to know, you really mean what you're saying? Then be baptized in water. And of course, there's high symbolism in and all of that, and your sins will be forgiven. Sprinkling for baptism then would be wrong because God was simply silent on the matter. So in Acts chapter 8, this man from North Africa was gone long. I like this guy. I just noticed, what did I do wrong? I just noticed, don't tell me that hasn't been on. I don't want to start over. And I know you don't want me to start over. All right. Well, we're looking at Acts chapter 8, and this fellow from North Africa, and he came along, and Philip was told to go over there and, you know, this is my paraphrase, talk to that guy. That's what the good Lord told him to do. And he went over there and he heard him reading. I love that verse. He heard him reading, which means that the man was sitting in his chair and reading aloud. He wants to know the word of God. He hears him reading. He goes up and he joins the chariot. And the fellows ask him a question about the Lord Jesus. And Philip explains to him, yes, this is Christ that you're reading about here. And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along their road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What would prevent me from being baptized? You know the story. And then he made the good confession. They ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. Clearly, it is being immersed in water. And the man went on his way rejoicing because he knew he had the forgiveness of his sins. I say, I don't want to add anything. I don't want to read anything into that. I just want to do what God tells me to do. And if you'll do what the Bible tells you to do, you go on your way rejoicing because you know you have obeyed the word of the Lord. And when we take the Lord's Supper, see, we're different about that. We're different. We use unleavened bread, and we use pure fruit of the vine, and we do this every Lord's Day. Why do we do that? Because that's what we read in the Bible. That's what early Christians did. All the examples, apostolic examples that we have, that's what they did. So we don't substitute it with anything else because God clearly told us what to use. So respecting his silence means that we just don't use anything else. There's just a couple of things to illustrate the principle here this evening. And music. There are really only two kinds of music that I know of in the whole wide world. It's going to be vocal or instrumental. And the New Testament has specified for us which one God wants. I was a musician professionally for some years. I love music. I will always love music. I was a drummer. I told Stephen we had something in common. I'm sure he's a lot better than I ever was. But, you know, and we played music, and I'll always love it. But when I became a New Testament Christian, it was impressed upon me, now we're going to worship. We're going to worship God in God's way. That was fine with me. And that kind of authority that you see in the New Testament that has specified a certain way in which we should worship God, that will rule out all other things. God didn't merely say, make music, but he told us what would be acceptable to him. And if you'll study that and really think about that, you'll see a lot of reasons why God wants us to do that. And we do have music in the church, and wasn't it beautiful a little while ago when everybody was singing their heart out in praise to God? So here we are. We are seeking God in his word. And once again, just on behalf of all the folks here, maybe you'll want to join these people here in their quest for biblical truth, in their quest to restore what Jesus built, and just to be New Testament Christians and to worship and serve God according to his word. Listen, if you're here tonight, and I'll repeat once again, you have questions or any of these things that you would like to talk about, we'd love to talk about those things further with you. We're just human. We're not perfect. What God has designed is perfect, but we're just human beings. And we'd love to sit and study the Bible with you and discover more of what God has to say to us. And if you're not a Christian, we don't ever want to leave this place without giving people an opportunity to come with a heart full of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of all of your past sins. They get us nowhere positive, and we just need to leave that life behind. And repenting of that, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and let someone here baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. And like that Ethiopian, you can go on your way rejoicing. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.